Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, November the 23rd, 2017. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide us day by day, that you show us the way as we walk this path. We thank you for the information that you give so that we might clearly see the path before us. And today, as we continue, we ask that you would continue to strengthen us, that we might be a powerful witness to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, I had begun an article that was published in Mother Jones magazine, and we had been talking about the religious rise in Russia. As a matter of fact, not just the religious rise in Russia, but the rise of Christianity in Russia. And we'd read a couple of articles. Incidentally, those articles are now presently posted on our website, timewatchministries.com. And, of course, we started a third article, which was found in Mother Jones magazine, published on February the 21st, 2014. That would be 3 years ago. And the article was written by Hannah Leventova. That is L-E-V-I-N-T-O-V-A. The title of that article in Mother Jones that we began to read just the first paragraph yesterday, the title is How U.S. Evangelicals Helped Create Russia's Anti-Gay Movement. Again, How U.S. Evangelicals Helped Create Russia's Anti-Gay Movement. The article says this, and we begin at that first paragraph again. In November 2010, Russia's Sanctity of Motherhood organization kicked off its first ever national conference. The theme, according to its organizers, was urgent: solving the crisis of traditional family values in a modernizing Russia. The day opened with a sextet leading 1,000 swaying attendees in a prayer. Some made the sign of the cross, others bowed or raised their arms to the sky, before settling into the plush red and gold seats of the conference hall at Moscow's Christ the Savior Cathedral. On the second morning of the conference, the only American in attendance, a tall, collected man, stepped up for his speech. Larry Jacobs, vice president of the Rockford, Illinois-based World Congress of Families, an umbrella organization for the U.S. religious rights heavy hitters, told the audience that American evangelicals had a 40-year track record of defending life and family, and they hope to be true allies in Russia's traditional values crusade. Now, let me pause here again to say that this is an article that was written back in 2014, and it's describing how the evangelicals have been working in Russia all of this time. That would be 3 years ago. Now, of course, we've been subject to the Russian attempts to interfere or to guide the 2016 election in the United States of America. And of course, there's a lot of number of investigations right now concerning that interference. As we said before, the evangelicals in the United States of America have an entirely different view of Russia than those who are doing the investigations at the moment. And you will find that the evangelicals also totally and absolutely embrace Vladimir Putin and the work that he is doing in Russia. And of course, this might just be the reason, an unstated reason, why the President of the United States does not seem to be able to remove himself from embracing Vladimir Putin and Russia as it stands. Now, there are other articles that we can read where this is concerned, but I want you to see what is happening here. Remember, I'm reading from Mother Jones magazine, and I'd like you to get that article for yourself and take a look at it. How U.S. Evangelicals Helped Create Russia's Anti-Gay movement. Continuing. The gathering marked the beginning of the family values fervor that has swept Russia in recent years, warning that low birth rates are a threat to the long-term survival of the Russian people. Politicians have been pushing to restrict abortion and encourage bigger families. Among the movement's successes is a law that passed last summer and garnered global outrage in the run-up to the Sochi Winter Olympics, banning propaganda of non-traditional sexual relations to minors, a vague term that has been seen as effectively criminalizing any public expression of same-sex relationships. Anti-gay groups have made tormenting the LGBT community a national and organized affair. Vigilante gangs have used social media to lure hundreds of gay people to fake dates and then disseminate videos of them being beaten or sexually humiliated, garnering hundreds of thousands of followers. Arrests and beatings at gay rights demonstrations are commonplace. This month, LGBT activists were arrested in Moscow and St. Petersburg hours before the Olympic opening ceremony and have been detained in Sochi itself. Now, for those of you who remember what happened in the Olympics and some of the demonstrations, what we're reading here now is the evangelicals in the United States of America had a hand in beginning this anti-gay or pushing this anti-gay agenda. Continuing. Since Jacob's first travel to Russia for the Sanctity of Motherhood Conference, he and his WCF colleagues have returned regularly to bolster Russia's nascent anti-gay movement and to work with powerful Russian connections that they've acquired along the way. In 2014, the World Congress of Families will draw an international group of conservative activists together in Moscow, a celebratory convening that Jacobs foreshadowed on that first visit when he ended his speech triumphantly, "Together we can win." The Sanctity of Motherhood Conference represented a homecoming of sorts for the World Conference of Families, which was conceived in Russia in 1995. Since the Soviet Union's collapse, two sociology for professors at Moscow State University, Anatoly Anatolf and Viktor Medkov, have been watching with mounting concern as marriage and birth rates fell precipitously. This was not how capitalism was supposed to play out, but they thought they knew who could help. They turned to Alan Carlson, president of the Illinois-based Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, a historian who made his name studying family policy, earning an appointment to President Reagan's national position of National Commission on Children. His 1988 book, Family Questions, Reflections on the American Social Crisis, has set out to define and explain how a similar demographic decay spurred by the post-war feminist and sexual revolutions had played out in America. Medkov and Anatolf read his work with enthusiasm, invited him to Moscow, and took him to meet a Russian Orthodox mystic in whose Moscow apartment the World Council of Families was hatched. They envisioned the World Council as a global gathering for social conservatives dedicated to protecting their vision of the family in a changing society. They soon launched plans to host their first conference in 1997 in Prague. It proved an unexpected success, drawing more than 700 participants. That year, Carlson, who had raised most of the money to host the event, helped establish and become president of the Howard Center, which adopted the WCF as a core project. WCF has since put on conferences in Europe, Mexico, and Australia that have been attended by thousands. The group has deep ties with the most powerful organizations in America's religious right, including Concerned Women for America, Focus on the Family, and Americans United for Life. These groups and many others pay $2,500 annually to be WCF partners, and some give additional funds. Focus, the Alliance Defense Fund, and the Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute each chipped in $20,000 to help put on the 2012 World Congress in Madrid. In Russia, they've tapped the support of the nation's religious right and its billionaire sponsors. Now, let me just pause here to make the point again. What you're seeing here, therefore, going back before Donald Trump and his apparent affinity for Vladimir Putin, you see here a connection between the evangelicals and the Russians. And you see also a very interesting connection here being established way back in 1995, coming all the way through to 2011, 2012, and 2014. Now, this is important because it means that there have been connections in the United States of America for quite some time. And this will probably mean that one of the reasons why there has been so much work done by the Republican Party in terms of making sure that they control the smaller elected groups like the state elections and the precincts. They've been doing work in making sure that they control the precincts, that they control the state legislatures, etc. All of this is so that they can carry out their agenda. And the agenda is very simple. As we've said it many times before, they have this desire and this commitment to turn the United States of America and the rest of the world into a theocracy, meaning to turn back all of those decisions that have been taken with regard to same-sex marriage, with regard to homosexuality. All of this they see as unbiblical, and not only do they see it as unbiblical, but they see it as their agenda and their responsibility to change what is happening in the United States of America. But in order to accomplish that, they must first control the legislature, and of course, they must control the judiciary, and of course, they must control the White House. Now, we see this progressing here in the United States of America, but what many people did not know or do not know is that their influence has spread to Russia. And if, as you've noticed in our last session, we took a look at some of the decisions that have been recently made between the Russian Orthodox Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church coming together with the papacy again. That union, that separation that took place years ago has now been healed, and now they're operating out of the same agenda. But not only is the Eastern Orthodox Church along with the Vatican operating out of the same agenda, but you see also the evangelicals, the Protestants, or the used-to-be Protestants operating out of the same agenda. This is not, therefore, just a political affiliation that you see occurring between the supporters of Donald Trump and the Russians, but rather it is a connection between the evangelicals and the Russians. Let's continue to take a look at this article here, and remember, we are reading the article entitled How U.S. Evangelicals Helped Create Russia's Anti-Gay Movement. All right, let's continue. Says here, since 2010, WCF has helped host at least 5 major gatherings in Russia where American evangelicals put their views before Russian audiences. At a 2011 demographic summit in Moscow, the event's loaded two-day schedule of panels and speeches included just one 10-minute slot without an American presenter. Those gatherings have helped WCF's American leaders establish tight relationships with key Russian government officials, like Duma members Elena Mussolini, the country's foremost anti-gay legislator, who has met with Jacobs in Moscow at least three times and is a frequent attendee at WCF events. This June, National Organization for Marriage President Brian Brown, who serves on WCF's Moscow 2014 Planning Committee, flew to Russia 2 days after the lower chamber of parliament approved her gay propaganda ban to meet with Mussolini. And that's, of course, Mussolina is spelled M-I-Z-U-L-I-N-A. So let me read that sentence again, because I don't want you to think it's Mussolini of the past. Let's read that article again, that sentence again. This June, National Organization for Marriage President Brian Brown, who serves as WCS Moscow's 2014 Planning Committee, flew to Russia 2 days after the lower chamber of parliament approved her gay propaganda ban to meet with Mussolina about crafting her next piece of landmark legislation, a gay adoption ban. They were met by another 2014 Planning Committee member, former Fox News producer Jack Hanick, for a round table on the topic. So notice the connections that are being set up here between the Russian government and evangelicals in this country. And if you read enough of the articles that we have given you, you will see that there are serious connections that are not publicized and are not being discussed. Whenever we hear a discussion about Russia, it has to do with the fact that that there has been this interference in the U.S. election. And as I have said before, that should not be surprising at all, because for some time now, there has been quite a connection between the evangelical conservatives and the Russians. And most of those evangelical conservatives believe that there must be a change in the way that America is functioning at the moment. They embrace the changes that have been occurring in Russia, and they'd like to see the same occurring here. Let's read a little bit more of this article. It says here, to be sure, the country was already fertile ground for WCF efforts. On the issue of sexuality, it's no secret that Russia is a conservative country, says Tanya Cooper, Human Rights Watch's Russian researcher. Russians have increasingly adopted the kind of language the American religious right has long deployed to fight acceptance of homosexuality. Terms like natural family, traditional values, and protecting children, with rarely a mention of the word gay. This does not seem like native Russian policy, Cooper says. It's the rhetoric of homophobic activists in the States. Now, of course, that is somebody who is opposed to the Russian position. Continuing, but the fight is not just about what happens in Moscow. With same-sex marriage now legal in 16 American states and counting, elements of the U.S. religious right have come to see Russia as a redoubt in a global battle against homosexuality. The Russians, Jacobs has said, might be the Christian saviors of the world. So notice what the evangelicals here are saying. They're saying that what is happening in Russia is what they would like to see happening in the United States of America. They would like to see that this removal of homosexuality, of same sex, of the whole nine yards, is something that is important. And notice what Jacobs has said here. The Russians, Jacobs has said, might be the Christian saviors of the world. Continuing, That's in large part due to the Russian Orthodox Church's immense political influence. Post-Soviet Russia saw a huge revival in Orthodoxy after communism's restrictions were lifted and harsh new economic realities increased the appeal of the faith. By making common cause with the Church and its goals, Putin has not only cast his regime's opponents as enemies of Russian tradition, but shored up his popularity. Today, about 90% of Russians identify as Orthodox. Now, isn't that something? The Church is a marker of a national identity, a source of political endorsements, and an official participant in the legislative process. In a 2009 agreement with Putin's ruling United Russian Party, the country's top Orthodox official, Patriarch Kirill, won the right to review and suggest changes to any legislation being considered by the Duma. Now, the Duma is the Russian Congress. Continuing. Since then, both Putin and Patriarch Kirill have stated explicitly and repeatedly that they believe in collaborating between church and state, a partnership that is helping to drive the government's campaign against homosexuality. What a thought. And I do believe that I'm going to have to finish this in our next session, because I want you to understand that based upon this article alone, it is showing that the connections between the United States of America and Russia run much deeper than just the White House, than just the President of the United States or his campaign people, but rather there is a desire on the part of the same evangelicals who now embrace embrace the President, President Trump, because of the promises that he has made to them. And one of those promises is that he will remove the wall that separates church and state. These people also embrace Putin and the Russian agenda. We see a movement taking place here. And as we've taken a look just in our last session at what is happening in China and what is happening in India, we see a fulfillment taking place here, a global motion in a particular direction. God has said in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12 that the United States of America will cause the entire world to worship the first beast. This is clearly identified in God's word, and we can see the movement occurring around us. What will we do? How will we stand? We will not be able to stand except we stand in the power of Christ. And today I ask that you will spend some time talking with your God, asking him to give you the strength that is necessary so that you may bear through the time to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you continue to reveal to us the truth as it is in your word. We ask that you would continue to strengthen us and to show us where we must stand and how we will survive. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, November the 23rd, 2017.